Father, we thank you for our Pastor Ray, for the way he loves us and the way he leads us in your word. We pray this morning that you would strengthen him as you seek, remind him of your love and of your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. We also pray for us, as we hear your word this morning, that you would open our minds and our hearts to accept what you tell us, to believe what you tell us, and to live changed lives, that our world would know how awesome you are. Amen. Well, when I was younger, I used to do a lot of running. You might not be able to tell. I went for a run just a few nights ago, and I'm still sore, like 3-4 days on, not doing so well. But one of my favorite races was the relay. I don't know if you ever ran relays. I just always felt like as soon as I got the baton in a relay, I could run like so much faster than I ever could on my own. Did you ever have that experience? Well, we used to have, for a few years when I was in my teens, this awesome relay team. We were doing awesome. We were winning national competitions, Australia-wide competitions. It was mad. We would win like a 4x100-meter relay by 40, 50 meters ahead of the other team, and a 4x200-meter relay by almost 100 meters. We were just smashing. It was a great time. I used to run the third leg, and that is I used to do the bends. For some reason, again, I could do the bends faster than I could do the straight. I don't know if I had like a wonky body, maybe a stronger right arm, push me around the bend faster, I'm not sure. But our fourth runner, a guy named Jermaine, he was ridiculously fast. I could be sure almost every time, almost no matter what I was coming, that as soon as I gave him the baton, we were probably going to win. He was that fast. I can remember the feeling of confidence I used to have when I'd give him the baton, watching him take off. I could still feel it. Just such a feeling of confidence. But I had to make sure that I got the baton into his hands. Because that's the thing about relays, right? You can have the best run you've ever had. You could be 10 times faster than everybody else in the race. But if you didn't do the handover, well, it was useless, wasn't it? Or even if you didn't do so well in your part, the important thing is that you got that baton into their hands safely and securely so they could get you all to the finish. That's the way a relay works. Now, in a very similar way, the Christian life is like a relay. We've been given a message. It's a message that brings us into a personal relationship with our God, our Maker. But it's a message that God doesn't want us just to keep, but wants us to keep passing that message on to generation after generation so more and more people can know about his awesome works. It's a message that does call us to do our part well, but not only just to do our part well, but to keep passing on the message so that the next generation will also get to that next generation that we'll never get to. And if every one of us here managed to live the most morally upright life we could, if we never did anything wrong, we never lied, never cheated, never stole, never even thought anything bad of that person who cuts in on you in the traffic. I mean, never did any of that. But we didn't pass on the gospel. If the gospel message stopped at us, then we didn't do our part. You know, people often talk about the legacy they want to leave behind. I don't know if you've thought about this. People often talk about the legacy they want to leave for their family, or people will write about them one day. What will they say? Have a look at what the Apostle Paul said near the end of his life about his legacy. He said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." He literally means, my life is not worth writing about. It's not worth recounting to another person if I didn't do my task of passing on this message of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's what he thinks is a legacy worth leaving. And the psalm we're looking at today is a call for us to do just that. To recognize, remember, and see the value of what God has done for us personally, but to also realize the importance of passing that on to the next generation so more and more people can know the great works of our God. Well, Asaph is the writer here. He's one of David's skilled musicians. He's like leading thousands of people in the band. He plays the cymbals, you know, the big cymbals sometimes you see at a Lebanese wedding, smashing around. And he's kind of like the Ed Sheeran of his day. He's kind of like the head poncho guy, is just kind of taking the lead. And just as musicians often write to inspire, they've often got a hidden message they want people to grab. Asaph doesn't do any different. Let's check out verse 1 to 3. He says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable." That word parable is, there's a hidden message behind what I'm doing here. "I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us." He's saying this isn't anything new. Although he says, "I'm going to utter hidden things," they're things that they've heard and have known. So what he's saying is, "I'm going to tell you things that we actually should have been speaking about a whole lot more. So listen up." So what is it? What's he going to be talking about? Have a look at verse 4. He says, "We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation," what is it? "The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done." Now he's speaking here about the Exodus out of Egypt and that whole journey through the wilderness, through the desert, and into the promised land. When God brought his people out of slavery, out of Egypt under Pharaoh, and he opened up the Red Sea like a wall beside them as he led about a million people, possibly more, out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then he closed up the sea on top of their enemies who were pursuing behind them to put them to death. God saved his people by his miraculous works. And then he led them through the desert, through the wilderness, while they continued to just reject him and rebel against him over and over and over. He provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. 40 years, he was providing bread from them from heaven every day, day after day. He was bringing water out of rocks for them to drink. And then he led them into a new land, a whole new life. And that's where Asaph is now, in this new land under King David. And although they kept rebelling against him time after time, rejecting him, as Sandy so hopefully pointed out in that kids' talk, God was showing them how powerful, how trustworthy, and how good he was the whole time. And not only was this new life to benefit them and the laws they were given, but have a look at what else it was meant to do for them. Another reason why he gave them these laws. Have a look at verse 5 and 6. He says, "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." See, he wanted them to continue telling generation after generation about everything he'd done for them so that there would never be a time in Israel when everyone didn't know God or what he'd done for them and why they were living the way they were living. And in verse 7, we see what the result of all this was supposed to be. Verse 7, "Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." Trust and obey. God wanted the truth about him to flood through every generation. Not just that they would know some stuff, know some laws and some things about what he had done, but that that truth would transform their lives. They would be changed by it. And you know what? It's exactly the same for us who have been saved by Jesus and his mighty works on the cross and his resurrection. The gospel isn't just a nice story, and it's not just about us. It's about God and what God's done for all of humanity and every generation. And it's a truth that transforms. And that's also why our vision statement here at MBM is, if you know it, we want to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's not something we've just made up, but that's us trying to get in line with what God is doing. The New Testament puts it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, "You are a chosen people, God's special possession, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Making God known is our greatest privilege, and it's the life purpose of every Christian. God wants the gospel of Jesus to be known in every generation, not just for us to live well and perform and do our part, but to keep passing on the baton of the gospel. And every generation needs to know it. You know, the gospel wasn't just this nice story that was kind of given to bring a naughty group of kids in line for a time, and then now we can do away with it because we've moved on to better things. No, the gospel answers the problems to life's biggest questions. Where else will you go to find an answer to the problem of death, of evil, of suffering? You know, a lot of young people today, kids, even in primary school, are concerned about climate change. I don't know if you've seen on the news, they're skipping school and they're rallying into the city to demand answers from our government. They want to see answers. They want to see what's going to happen because they're concerned about their future. They want hope. They want to know there's something there for them. Now, don't get me wrong. Climate change is a good thing to be concerned for, and we can all do our bit. But there are bigger concerns that these young people need to be worried about, and that is death and judgment and facing the God who made them, who they've rejected in their hearts. And that's something only the gospel can speak truth into, and that's something that affects every one of us. Now, that gospel is that God, the God who made us, he came down and became a man and he walked among us. But rather than coming down to condemn us, he chose to willingly give up his perfect life on the cross and died in our place to take the punishment we deserve for how we've treated him. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that eternal life and a relationship with our God is possible. Now, if you haven't accepted that truth, let me say today's the day. Don't leave here today without talking to someone about it. God promises that if we will confess that he is who he says he is, that I am who he says I am, that I'm a sinner and he's my savior, that he promises me eternal life. Now, this good news that we come together every week to hear about, it has the answer to life's biggest issues, life's toughest questions. And unless you've got a better story, a better message to speak into the lives of our next generations, then this is the one we need to get a hold of. But for you who have accepted it, the reason why you know it is because from the very beginning, one generation told the next, who told the next, who told the next, and eventually someone told you and me. And I am very thankful someone did, and I bet you are too. But the gospel is only ever one generation away from extinction. You get that? The gospel is only ever one this generation away from extinction. This psalm is the second biggest psalm in the Bible. The biggest one, 119, is all about God's word, keeping that at the forefront of our mind. This second biggest one is all about how they didn't keep God's word at the front of their mind. Isn't that interesting? This psalm shows Israel's failure to do their job of passing on the word to generation after generation. And there's three main things we see. We don't have time to work through the whole thing, but there's three main things that keep coming up through the psalm as you read it. Firstly, they forgot God's works. They forgot what he'd done for them. And that's not that they were like, oh yeah, remember that time when God brought us out of Egypt? I totally forgot that happened. That's not what happened. But they didn't work hard to keep it in the forefront of their mind, in their hearts. They weren't working hard to retain the knowledge of God. When they forgot God's works, they began to doubt God. They began to doubt that he would do what he promised he would do. They began to lose hope. And they lost hope that God would do what he said he would do because they forgot what he had done. After they lost hope, they then went searching around for security and turned to all the idols of the people around them. They replaced God with gods that weren't God. This psalm is a history lesson of their failure, so that every generation after them who reads this psalm would learn from it and not do what they did, but do a better job. It's kind of like the Bible's version of a YouTube fails video. I don't know if you've seen any of those. And I'm very thankful they wrote it down. You know, this is one of the reasons why we know that the Bible is God's word rather than man's word. Imagine these guys were trying to make up a cool story for us to follow. They definitely wouldn't have put this psalm in. It's all about how hopeless they were. And we thank God for it. But they say those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And we don't want to be the generation that they end up writing about in the future, about how we're a failed test case. So the question for us is, how can we make sure that we keep God's word permeating through every part of our lives? How can we make sure we're remembering, not forgetting what he'd done? Well, I've got a few things for us to think about. I'm sure there's heaps more for you, but here's just a few things. Maybe for you, after I became a Christian a few years on, I realized the way for me to take in the sermons better was to bring a little notebook and write notes as I listened to the sermons. Possibly for you, if you get distracted by how weird looking the preacher looks or how interesting the building is, that might be a good way for you to keep reflecting on the word as we're preaching. Maybe for you, it's either starting to or continuing to be committed to reading the Bible for yourself at home, or even reading more parts of the Bible. You know, it's really easy to just go to those comfortable bits, but seeing the whole word is so important. So maybe for you, it's reading the Bible. Maybe as we had those ladies up here before, it's beginning to get involved in a growth group where you can learn more and ask questions. Maybe it's for you, if you're in a growth group already, just continuing to be committed to that group, letting other people speak into your life and being an active member of that group. Maybe it's even asking someone you know to start reading the Bible with you to help you grow, to help you learn more about it. How will you keep making sure the great works of Jesus remain in the forefront of your mind and heart? That's the question. But there's a bigger question that this psalm is calling for us to answer, and that is, what's your plan to reach the next generation? How will you, how will I, how will we make a difference? What are you currently doing? What are we doing at the moment? Well, you'll notice that this is why we at church here have a big focus on children's ministry. When I've seen all those kids up the front, we're committed to teaching that next generation about Jesus because they'll also reach a whole generation that we'll never get to. That's why Sandy's committed not just to teaching our leaders, but also to training other churches so they can keep teaching the truth about Jesus better and better. And if you don't already pray for those leaders, then can I encourage you, especially if you have kids in the program, pray for those leaders. Pray for our kids' ministry. There's so much good work that happens in there, but they need prayer and they need support. If you haven't spoken to any of those leaders, let me encourage you to say hi to them and encourage them in their work. It's also why we have a big commitment to youth ministry here at church, seeing the youth grow in Jesus, who will also then reach out to a bunch of other people. It's also why we teach the gospel from the front of church week after week, and we don't just get together and have a meal and pray together. We want to see God's word, the truth of what Jesus has done, permeate through our whole community and for all of us to be teaching each other and then following on to teach our kids about Jesus. It's so easy to think that next generation is someone else's job. Someone else will get to them, you know, those kids workers, those youth workers, someone will get to them. I'll just do my bit. But if you're a Christian, this psalm is calling us to see that it's all of our job. Just imagine the person who told you the gospel thought that it would be someone else's job. That wouldn't be very good. And we can all do it in different ways. We don't all do the same thing, but we all have a story to share. That next generation needs you. And so the question is, how can we be active in reaching them? Well, I'm going to lay out a bunch of things now for us to think through that we can put into practice. There's heaps more to talk through. Here's just a few ideas. Now, I've got to say, first off, that there's a particular call here for Christian parents to be teaching their own kids about Jesus. One of the big lies that many parents believe is that it's the church's job to teach your kids about Jesus. Now, it is the job of the church to teach kids about Jesus, but first and foremost, it's the role and responsibility of Christian parents to teach their own kids about Jesus. If you've come from a house of non-believing parents, then praise God that he brought someone into your life to speak the gospel in. That's a great thing. But learn this lesson. There's two pitfalls that parents and even the rest of us can fall into when we're thinking about passing on the gospel to other people, especially younger people. And these are the two pitfalls. Firstly, We tell them about Jesus, about the gospel, but we don't genuinely live out a changed life. The second pitfall is that we live out all the stuff that comes with the Christian life, church and reading the Bible, all that stuff, but we don't tell them why we do it. Two pitfalls. See, when we just tell people about Jesus but don't genuinely live out a changed life, we don't commit to church being first. We don't go to growth group. We don't read our Bibles. We don't talk about Jesus at home. We don't do any of those stuff. When we just kind of, there's the gospel, then what people end up hearing from us, especially our children, is that, yeah, that's a really interesting story, but it's not actually worth sacrificing anything for in my life. What does it do for me? And I've seen that happen so many times with young people whose parents aren't committed to their Christian lives. On the other side, when we just live out a good life and we don't tell them why we do it, then what we leave them guessing is, well, maybe my parents are just really good people. They must have had really strict parents and pulled them into line. Or possibly my parents believe in karma, where if they do some good, lots of good stuff here, good stuff will come back around to them. Or possibly they believe that by their good stuff they do, they're going to get into heaven because they're really good people. And we leave them guessing why. Those are two pitfalls we often fall into. We've got to do both. Those things on their own is not enough. You know, back in school when you used to do show and tell, you show the thing and you tell about it, that's what we need to be on about. Show and tell. We've got to be living out the gospel and telling them why. Let me share with you a story about how one of the parents at MBM did this. This dad had been reading the Bible with his son every night and praying with him, opening the word and just asking questions about the passage, looking through. And he came along to one of Sandy's training days where she was showing them how to speak about their own personal testimony as they open the Bible with other people, share personal stories. And that's because sharing our convictions with other people is how others end up questioning why they live the way they do, and it forces them to wonder, oh, why do they do, that's why they do that, is that why I do that? You know, all this is a side point, step to the side, all discipleship is a transferring of convictions. As you call people to see why you do things, from the word, I do this because of this, they're also forced to ask those questions of themselves. Does that fit with the way I see the world? Oh, why do they? It's just a side point. Anyway, this dad went home that night, and when he opened the word with his son, they read it together, and he shared his own story about why he trusts in Jesus and how Jesus has changed his life. And he asked the son, son, do you trust in Jesus? And you know what the son said? I've been waiting for you to ask me that. I was wondering when you were going to. And that night, the son owned his own faith. Praise God, eh? But we can so often think that it's all about comprehension and quizzing, making sure they get the details, but it's actually about sharing our personal lives with others, especially children. And we can all do that. We've all got a story, and it's a story that just keeps on rolling. Every day we've got a new story to share. The question for you is, how might you share your story with someone today, tonight, this week? How does that need to change the way you've been doing your Christian parenting? We've got a little son. He's 8 months old, almost 9 months. When we put him to bed, we read the Bible a little bit with him. Now he doesn't understand anything I'm saying to him. But we're trying to start that habit, and we pray with him. He's actually, when I open my eyes, he's looking at me really interestedly when I'm praying. What's he doing? We're trying to build that habit so that eventually he thinks it's a normal way that we do things at home. Here's a bunch of other ways that we can do things. What about on Sundays? Rather than just speaking to the comfortable people, what about if you find someone who's a bit younger than yourself and invest in their life and share your story with them? Find out who they are, what their life is, what's going on in their life, and encourage them in the faith. Older people encouraging younger people, possibly even inviting people over to your house. If you're a family, invite a younger family over, single people. Just get people into your world. Show them how you live and the way you live, why you do what you do. Another way is getting involved in our ministries that we have here. Sandy's always looking for new kids leaders, You don't have to do all the things that go on. You can help in some way, youth leading, kids leading. Possibly you can help with food. If you've got financial means, there's a group of three guys at the moment, more coming on, who are doing interns this year, internships. We need to give to those ministries so we can see those guys be trained up so they'll reach the generation that I can't get to. Maybe you've already put your hand up to help with the July Kids Club coming up. Hundreds of kids coming to hear the gospel. Isn't that good? Another thing is pray. Pray for that next generation. Pray for those in our church, in our youth group, the kids. You know, one of the biggest fears of older people when they think about young people is they think those young people are going to say, well, they're not cool enough to talk to me. That's one of the biggest things that drive us not speaking to younger people. Can you believe it? We should never think that not being cool enough is a good reason not to invest in the younger generation. Because when they've turned to Jesus, they'll be thanking God that they're now living life with Jesus because of you. Amen? We have to remember that. One of the young guys at our 6 p.m. service, when he was in school, he was pushing the principal to let him start a Bible study group at lunchtime. And it took ages for the principal to say yes. He finally got this thing started to invite friends to come along and hear the gospel. And he was seeing friends come to Jesus through that thing. After he'd finished school, when the whole movement to push scripture out of schools was going on, he thought, we've got to see something happen. And he started a ministry training up kids from year 7 to 12. That's 12-year-olds. Up to 17-year-olds, how to start and how to run a Bible study group in their own schools. And they're seeing kids come along and turn to Jesus all over the place. Public schools, private schools, Christian schools, all over the place. These 12, 13-year-old kids are running Bible studies for older kids to come to. Isn't that awesome? God is working powerfully through that ministry now. Now, he wasn't at school at the time. It wasn't his normal place to be. He wasn't a teacher. But his passion to see that next generation get the gospel drove him to do something. And with the help of his youth minister, he just started doing something. It wasn't amazing. Here's some ways that me and my wife have tried to do stuff in the past. There's so many ways that we can do this, and I encourage you to be talking about this over morning tea. But here's some ways. My wife, Sally, she's always had a heart for young girls, especially in high school. Just as she remembers back to that time in school, it's a tricky time to be just working out stuff. And she's always tried to meet up with them, either one-to-one to read the Bible or just get a little group together, even just read through a Christian book and just talk about what's there. Nothing amazing. She would pick them up from school, go and get a milkshake, and then just go hang out at the church. And this ministry was often discouraging. The girls would cancel. They would be saying one thing in the group and then she'd hear they were doing other stuff outside. But she persevered, she carried on. And just a few months ago, one of the girls that she was meeting up with who had walked away from God, walked away from church, sent her a message saying, I'm really thankful for the way that you continue to commit to my life in that time. She was saying how her life felt really far from God and she didn't want it to be that way. And she was reaching out to Sal to find answers. This is 3 or 4 years after that group. Another girl who's still a Christian messaged my wife, Sal, just a couple of weeks ago, saying a similar thing. She saw a picture go up on Facebook, and it reminded her, she sent Sal a message saying, hey, I just want to thank you for the way you committed yourself to me during that time of my life. And this is what she said. She said, I'll never forget the impact you had on my life growing up. I still look up to you dearly. We can never underestimate the effect that loving someone with the gospel has on their whole life. Could you do something similar? Wasn't that amazing? Just getting with them, with the word, with a milkshake. Who are your connections? Do you have nieces or nephews or cousins, younger brothers or sisters? What opportunities do you have? At a church that I used to be at, just over at Minchinbury, just across the tracks, I realized there was this whole age group of young guys who were leaving youth group and getting into life and getting jobs and starting uni, and just a whole new set of decisions and temptations were coming open to them, and they were starting to fall off the radar. And I was reflecting on my life at that stage, and I don't know about yours, but it was a messy time for me. And so I started just started a little group for these guys, and I said, hey, let's just catch up, and I would get them over my place, and we'd have dinner together. I'd get them to make dinner for us, as hopeless as it was. We'd just watch a movie, we'd hang out, and I'd try to show them a way to do relationships with each other that didn't have to involve going out and getting drunk or, you know, parties at Friday nights and all that sort of stuff, or even just sitting at home by themselves with no friends. I wasn't the coolest guy they knew. One of the guys even used to call it Rob's Babysitter's Club. But I was trying something. Is that something that you could do on a Friday or Saturday night? How can we reach them? Well, in every age, it's been true that there's never a more important time to be speaking the gospel into the next generation. And that's no different for our age. When we used to train for relays back in the day, we used to spend just as much time training on for our own speed as we did working on the handover. Just as much time. Let's not get so concerned for our own Christian life that we forget why God has called us to this life. That is to praise his name to the world around us so generation after generation will know how awesome our God is. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you preserved this psalm for us to remind us of how easy it is to forget you and how tempting it is to walk away from you. We pray that this morning you would call our hearts back to yourself, to remember what you've done for us in Jesus, to see how awesome and amazing you are, how forgiving and faithful. We pray that we would see the need for your word to be spoken to generation after generation, that you would give us imagination of how we can implement something that your name might be known amongst them. And we pray all this that your son Jesus would be glorified by us. Amen.